This documentary will be out next December. Benji Nolo, part of our senior leadership team at IHOP for some 7 years, he's the one over this ministry. We are mobilizing houses of prayer, not just in our own context here in Kansas City, but around the world, to take a stand for human trafficking, to cry out for it in intercession, to give to it financially, and just awareness. We want awareness all over the world. So Benji and his team are putting together this documentary. They're going all over the world getting information. And then we want to use this to expose this evil in the earth. And so this time next year, we're really going to be promoting this, but this is kind of a little FYI ahead of time. Our desire is to see every house of prayer take on orphans, every house of prayer to take on the issue of human trafficking. And those two specifically, and then, of course, many other areas as well. But we'll talk about that more at another time. I'd like you to turn to page 63 in the teaching notes. We're going to talk about a subject that many of you may not be very familiar with, but it's a very, very important subject on God's heart. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, even now, in this few moments before you, that you would release revelation and understanding on the subject of your heart for Jerusalem. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the church, to those that are listening, about what I call the battle for Jerusalem. God's salvation purposes for the nation of Israel. Now, we're not going to go through this real in depth, because you can only go so far in a short amount of time, but I want you alerted that this is a very, very important subject. Typically, when young people come to IHOP, we pray for Israel, we talk about Israel, and they scratch their head and they kind of, I don't get the Israel thing. And we understand that. We understand that almost everyone who comes, there are exceptions, this is a new subject. And some of them, for a few months, they just kind of endure it. We have Israel prayer meetings, and they kind of like, ugh. You know, they do their email or something. And I totally get that. I really do. First time I met Bob Jones, who is a prophetic man who spoke about this youth movement. This is 27 years ago I meet Bob Jones. 27 years ago. I was 27 years old at the time, so obviously I'm 54 now. And I meet Bob Jones and he says, I've had open visions. I've only been in Kansas City for a few months. I was pastoring in St. Louis for 7 years. So I come to Kansas City and this prophet comes and says, I've had 100 open visions or dreams in the last 5 or 10 years about a youth movement starting in Kansas City that will touch the ends of the earth. And I said, okay. And he said, the Lord told me that he's going to use you in this way or that way. He gave some specifics, a part of a youth movement. He says it's going to be singers and musicians. He says a whole youth movement of singers and musicians. Okay. That was a new idea. He said, you're going to pray for the nation of Israel. That was a really strange idea. He said, are you a singer? I go, no. Are you a musician? No. Do you ever pray for Israel? I go, definitely no. He said, so you don't know anything I'm talking about? I go, no. He said, the Lord told me you would be dull, but I didn't think you would be this dull. And I looked at this man, and I said, I have no comprehension what you're talking about. He says, mark my word, it will be years from now. This was 27 years ago. There will be millions of singers and musicians connected to a house of prayer in Kansas City. And God will release signs and wonders through them. And it will be power evangelism. And there will be media. And God will show you his heart for the nation of Israel and the battle for Jerusalem in essence. And I was so mystified. So the years unfold. It's 27 years later, I can understand a whole lot more than I did back then. But I understand when I was first, the Lord spoke to me about this through Bob Jones. I didn't see Israel in the Bible. I didn't get the message of Israel, the end time message for Israel in the Bible. I didn't know anything about it. But whatever Jesus loves, I want to love. So I said, Lord, I'll learn anything. But I kind of took this prophecy and kind of put it on the side for a little while. Believe it or not, it did not interest me. I go, I don't really know about this singing musician youth group for Israel, whatever. Now I'm really into singers and musicians and young people and Israel and the end time revival and justice and the poor and orphans and human trafficking and the glory of God. Like you are. But the issue, when young people join us, it trips them for a few months. Like, our youth group didn't talk about this, our college ministry, our church wasn't into this, which is most of the body of Christ in the whole world, just so you know. So now I'm not picketing on you. But the fact that a lot of pastors ignore it doesn't mean it's not in the Bible, and it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't speaking about it. I don't get my information from the popularity of what preachers, pastors preach on. I don't look at where they preach and then get my words from God. We study the Bible and listen to the Spirit. I want to tell you something. The Lord is speaking powerfully about his purposes related to the nation of Israel. And he wants, listen, the entire body of Christ engaged in this. No exceptions. The most dynamic conflict in the generation the Lord returns, and I believe we're in the early days of it, will be the battle for Jerusalem. It will be like a vortex that will suck in. Everybody in the earth will be a part of this conflict. They don't know it yet, but they're going to. Every unbeliever, every king, every president, every merchant and businessman, businesswoman, every pastor, every prophet, every campus ministry on the earth will have to answer if they're for this or against this, what happens in the battle for Jerusalem. Now, right now, most people in the body of Christ ignore it, but you can look at the news and the battle is mounting up globally against Jerusalem. But in a minute, which means some years from now, the Lord is going to pull everybody into the conflict. So we want to be prepared what the Bible says. We want to know what the Spirit is saying now. And we want to have answers. And we want to cooperate with Jesus. So we have to get informed. So as you read this title, Battle for Jerusalem, here's what I don't want you to do. Because this is what I did in my early days. Like, oh man, the Jerusalem thing. I'm not into Israel anyway. I want you to take that little thought and throw it away. And I'm going to lead you in prayer right now for a moment, just for 30 seconds. Here's what you're going to say. Holy Spirit, if you're speaking about this subject across the body of Christ, tell me, I want to know. If I don't know anything about it, that's fine. If you're speaking, I want to know. Count me in. Let's pray this for a moment. I'd like everyone to close your eyes for just 30 seconds. And say this to the Lord. Just quietly in your own words. Holy Spirit, if you're speaking this, I really want to know. If it's your heart, I really want to know. Does it matter if it's new? Does it matter if my church is for it or against it? If you're for it, tell me. Take another second or two. teach me. Amen. Paragraph A. And again, we'll just look at a few moments on the notes. We won't get very far. But at least you'll be stirred up. That's my goal. Stir you up. Stir up your attention, your attentiveness to this subject. Paragraph A. The battle for Jerusalem is a spiritual, political, and military battle for the control of Jerusalem related to the second coming of Jesus. And the Bible is full of this subject, by the way. There is a battle that's going to end. It's going to come to a conclusion at the second coming of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is coming in context to a global military battle around the city of Jerusalem? Some people imagine Jesus, he's coming any minute, and he's coming in a vacuum, and we're going to all be taken out of here, and it's all going to be over. Let me tell you, he's not coming any minute. He's coming at the end of a global military conflict against Jerusalem, and he wants all of his people on his side, and the devil wants all of his people on the other side, and there will be massive bloodshed. There will be many Christians that will be compromising and falling away from their faith because they did not understand what was happening in this hour. The Lord will use this subject to purify the end time church. He will make everybody take a stand. You go, take a stand for what? I don't get it. Well, we got it in the notes, and I'm going to get to what the stand is about. But just real brief, but we all will have to take a stand, and our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors, whether they're believers or not, everybody will have to decide if they're for Jesus or not for Jesus in the Battle of Jerusalem. And there's a massive amount of material on this in the Bible. Which again, I don't want to overdo the negative. It's almost totally ignored by the body of Christ worldwide, but it's in the Bible. I mean, massive amount of material. We cannot ignore what the Bible emphasizes because it's not a part of our spiritual tradition or heritage. We are committed to the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we're going for it. And I know you all believe that. Here's the second coming context. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is what the second coming is described as, Jesus on a white horse. He comes in verse 11, he makes war. I thought he was just coming to, we would be raptured. We will be raptured. We will meet the Lord in the air. We will be raptured. But we're not going to be raptured and taken away. We're going to be raptured, given a glorified body, we're going to be mobilized, and we're going to be a part of his leadership over this earth. We're not being raptured to go away. We're being raptured to get transformed, glorified, mobilized to rule the earth with Jesus, this earth right here. So get used to this earth. You're going to be on this earth for a long, long time. Yes, with a resurrected body, but still on this earth. Heaven is coming to the earth instead of, you know, the guy will talk on the talk show. You know, the different talk shows and news, they'll say, wow, you know, the new special edition. Preachers talking about the end of the world. I got good news for you. The world isn't going to end. The age will end, but not the world. So people come to me and they say, wow, you know, I get different reporters from different magazines, the Kansas City Star, and different, I get interviewed here and there by secular media. And they go, what they mean to say is, you study the end times. But what they say, you teach about the end of the world. I go, no, never, not once. They go, what? It says here, I go, no, I don't believe in the end of the world. What? I thought you thought Jesus was coming. He is. The end of the age is not the same as the end of the world. The age is the way the world is governed. The way the world is governed with demons involved, that is going to end, but not the world. And they go, oh. You know, like you can see, they go, tilt, you know, oh. Well, that messes up the whole thing then. I had all these juicy questions to trick you with. Now I'm all messed up. Revelation 19, verse 11. Behold a white horse, and he that set it on, upon it, that's Jesus, he's coming to make war. The second coming is in context to a war. Now this war, it's real clear in the Bible, is around the city of Jerusalem and all the nations are involved in it. But it's a real war. Jesus is going to come on a white horse as the greater David, as the great warrior king who triumphs over evil and oppressive people across the earth. He's coming as a king to make war, real war, not figurative war. This is not figurative, this is real. It says in verse 16, he had on his robe a name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 19, I saw the Antichrist, that's the beast. I saw the kings of the earth. And it's, by the way, it's all of the kings of the earth. I saw their armies. They were gathered together, and other verses make it clear, around Jerusalem. They were gathered to make war against Jesus. Now you would think, who would dare make war against a resurrected man on a horse with angels? We could talk about that, but we're not going to right now. Then, verse 20, the Antichrist is captured. Beloved, the Antichrist is a real man. He will come forth. He will emerge in history. I believe within this coming generation. That's just my personal opinion. But he's going to threaten the earth. But here's the good news. He's going to be captured in a minute. He's going to be captured. Don't worry about him. He's mean and he's powerful, but he's going to be captured. And we're going to prophesy that right in the midst of his kingdom and his empire. Your leader will be captured by our leader, and they will rage when we say that. That will be fun to prophesy, but I think they'll be really mad when we say it. But man, let's go for it. That will be one of my favorite prophecies, Revelation 19:20. I mean, to preach. He will be captured. They go, impossible. He's powerful. He's the most powerful king in the earth in history. No, no, no. There was a carpenter from Nazareth far more powerful than he is. Chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel. Verse 2, he laid hold of Satan and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into prison. This is critical. What is on Satan's mind, in my opinion, more than anything, is the idea that he's going to prison in a short amount of time. We think what's on his mind is to be mean to us. He is mean to us because he's a murderer. But we are secondary to him. What is on his mind is to stay out of prison. He wants to avoid a prison sentence coming his way. Yes, he hates us. But we aren't the main thing he thinks about. The main thing he thinks about is himself staying out of prison. And the battle for Jerusalem is around this subject. Let's continue. Paragraph B. Zechariah 14, verse 2. The battle for Jerusalem will be the decisive battle of the Armageddon campaign. Now, a lot of people talk about the battle of Armageddon. There is no such thing as the battle of Armageddon in the Bible. That's a popular term, and that's okay to use it. Armageddon is a 3.5-year military campaign that has many battles. Armageddon is the military staging area where the bad guys gather and they have many battles over a period of 3.5 years. The decisive battle is the Battle of Jerusalem. So when most guys say Armageddon, what they really mean from the biblical point of view is the great battle for Jerusalem in the final hours of natural history. Now notice I say natural history, because human history is going to go on forever and ever. But natural history, as we know it now, ends at the second coming. And then there's a supernatural history of the people of God that goes on from there, but it's still on the earth. Heaven comes down to the earth. Zechariah 14, verse 2. All the nations are going to battle against Jerusalem. All the nations. Even America. Now, we're going to pray and prophesy and hope that there's a difference. But the Bible says every nation will succumb, all the political entities of the earth. They will cave in under the pressures and line up against Jerusalem. And God will have one people in the earth that will stand with him. It's the prophetic praying church in all the nations with power. The political nations will not stand with Jesus in Jerusalem, but the praying prophetic church will. But we must understand it now, or we will be completely confused in that day, and that day is approaching quickly. It's not an hour to remain ignorant of this subject. It's too big of a subject. Paragraph C. When Jesus returns, he's coming for a victorious church. Now the question, we look at the church now, it's not very victorious. There's so much compromise in the church right now, but there's going to be no spot or wrinkle, which means no compromise. And I go, okay, Lord, how are we going from 2010, full of compromise, to when you come, there's no compromise. No spot or wrinkle means there's no compromise. There's no area where a believer is intentionally purposing to continue in compromise. They may stumble, but they are against everything they stumble in. They rise up and repent of it. That means they've warred against their compromise. They are not allowing compromise, though in their weakness they'll stumble, but they agree with Jesus. They repent of it. I go, okay, what's going to happen between today, a church full of compromise, and a church with no compromise, and the next 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 decades? However long, I don't know how long. Could be 2, 3 decades, could be 5 or 6, could be 7 or 8. I don't know. But I do believe there'll be people in this room who will see it. And one of the answers is, well, there's going to be a global battle that's going to sift the wheat. It's going to shift everything. Everyone will have to stand for or against. And the people who are casual Christians that aren't in it for real, they will bail in a minute under the pressure. The people that are in it, that are immature, they will get mature quick because it will be an issue of life and death. The energy will increase, the urgency. And there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit, but there's a great battle coming. Every neighborhood in America will decide, everybody in every neighborhood will be for Jesus or against Jesus in this battle. Nobody will be neutral. And it's coming. It's coming soon. It's building now. I mean, they're talking about dividing the city of Jerusalem right now. And the thing is picking up. Jerusalem is in the news every day. But it's only just beginning. It's going to get hotter and hotter and hotter. And the glory of God will be on the people that stand for Jesus in it. And those believers who refuse to, they will get more and more cold. And they will distance themselves from standing for the true word of God. The closer we get to it, we're going to get hotter or colder as this battle mounts up. Paragraph D. Gentile believers, that's most of us in this room. There are some messianic believers, which a messianic believer means it's a person of Jewish bloodline who loves Jesus. If you have any Jewish blood in you and you love Jesus and you're in this room, stand up right now. Just keep standing. I want the camera to take a look at them. Wave your hand. Wave your hand. I want us to see you. Man, there's hundreds of you. We love you. We are with you. We are with you. We love you. Wow, I did not know. Cool. Go ahead and have a seat. So these messianic believers, again, they are Jewish bloodline, heritage, physical, but they love Jesus. They're saying, when Bob Jones, you know, a few minutes ago, I say Bob Jones told me, pray for Israel. I go, I don't get that. They were going, we get it for sure. We totally get it. Gentile believers, D, have a significant role in the battle for Jerusalem. The Jewish people in the land, I'm talking about believers and unbelievers. They cannot by themselves stand in this battle without the support of the praying church in all the nations. The messianic believers in the nations, they can't stand. They're going to be targeted. They need the entire body of Christ standing with faith and boldness unto death to be loyal to Jesus in this conflict. The Lord spoke to me about 100 million. By the way, that's a small number, because there's a billion believers in the earth right now. But believing for 100 million Gentile intercessors that will be fully committed to Jesus to do whatever he says in the context of this great battle as it mounts up leading to his coming. 100 million. 100 million of us can make a huge difference in terms of what happens to the Jewish people. We must understand this battle now. We have some time, but it's mounting up now. It may be, again, a couple decades before it hits the full fever, but the full fervor, but maybe not. It may get there a lot quicker. I don't know. It may just suddenly become so intense in the next couple years. It really could. Paragraph E. The Word of God insists that the Gentile believers stand with Israel. This may be new to you, but it's all through the Bible. Just go to, you can check our website. There's plenty of websites that have it, but if you want more material, we got a ton of material on it. The Bible insists on this. So I never heard of it. That doesn't mean the Bible doesn't insist on it. That's why you came to the conference. What's the Spirit saying to the church? He's saying, church, get equipped. Get equipped to stand with me, Jesus is saying, in the battle for Jerusalem. Get equipped right now. Don't wait till the night before and try to do an all-night study jam course to get ready. You won't get ready in one day. We need to get equipped now. The highest issue. No, I'm going to say paragraph E. It's not optional. It will be a litmus test. This issue will be an issue worldwide, if we will believe and obey Jesus, and if we will not, it will be a test that reveals our faith everywhere in the nations. Nobody will be exempt, believer or unbeliever, but every believer will be revealed by this issue. The highest issue. Some of you Gentiles, I don't mean you Gentiles, I'm one of them, you Gentiles, but you may be going, but what's this Israel deal? Okay, just lay that aside. It's an issue of obeying Jesus. If Jesus is for it, you're in till the end. That's how I began to learn. I said, Jesus, I don't get it from the Bible, because I was so new at it some years ago. And I said, whatever you are for, I am for. And I will die for it if you just show me, because I love you. And if you're into this issue, I'm into it by faith, and my mind will catch up later. My prayer is that 20,000 of you go home. And every one of you are saying, if you don't get it from the Bible, and most of you won't, just because it's one session, but many of you already have a foundation in it, but you're going to leave going, I don't get it, but you know what? I've pledged my heart to Jesus in it till the end. Holy Spirit, teach me, and you're going to begin to become a learner of what the Spirit says and what the Bible says about this. Roman numeral 2. Here's the critical verse. Well, there's many of them. Jesus said in Matthew 23, he prophesies to the Jewish leaders. Can you imagine? They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him in a minute. I mean, he's in the final week. They're going to kill him in a couple days. He looks at him. He says, I got a prophecy to you. He says in verse 39. Look at verse 39. I say to you. He's talking to the leadership, the official leadership of Israel. He says, I say to you, you will not see me until you say, leadership of Israel, with your lips, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, you will say with your lips, government of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth is of God, and he's our Messiah. And he said, here's the deal. I won't come until you say it. Now, we're talking about painting himself into a corner. I mean, Jesus said the second coming, I won't come till they say it. So the Knesset, the Israeli government, the rabbinic Judaism, the religious leadership, are going to say one day, Jesus of Nazareth is our God and our Messiah. Jesus says, then I will come. Well, the devil, this is my opinion, when he heard this prophecy, and this is just my read of it, you know, he says, good, I got you, Jesus, now I have you, because you boxed yourself in. You can't come if the national leadership of Israel does not call you God and ask you to come. Jesus says, I won't come and take over till you give me the city of your own free will. I'm not going to make you give me the city. I'm not going to force you to call me your king. But circumstances are going to mount up with the devil raging, with evil men in the earth. You will call me to come and solve your problems. Trust me, I know where history's going and you don't. I know how much the devil hates you, and I know how evil men are, the Gentile leaders of the earth. They will abandon you in that hour, and you will have no other option besides me as your king. And the leaders of Israel, not a chance. And they kill him, as did the Gentiles kill him. All the peoples of the earth are responsible for his death by our sin. I'm still on paragraph A at the bottom of it. Jesus bound himself by this prophecy, and I think the devil liked it. He goes, I got you. I got you. You can't come back until they say you're God, and I'm going to make sure Israel never, ever says you're God, Jesus. They're going to be against you till the end. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to offend them towards you. I'm going to see to it they're offended. I'm going to trick them. They will never, ever call you God. That means you can never come back. That means I will never go to prison. I got you. Because Jesus will only come back. Turn to page 64. Jesus will only come back after. He will only enter Jerusalem after the leaders, the governmental leaders say, Jesus of Nazareth, please come to Jerusalem and take over and we will serve you. He says, I won't come. I will wait and I will wait and I will wait, and the heat will get hotter and the intensity and the conflict. And Jesus says this, in essence, through the word, I will have a people, Gentile believers, in all the nations, they will get this. They will understand it. They will be prophesying it. They will stand with Israel. They will expose the works of darkness. They will even stand if it costs them their life because of their love for me. I have an army I will raise up at the ends of the earth, and they will be the human instruments in the balance of this great drama. Paragraph D, Satan is seeking to exploit a loophole in this prophecy. He says this in his mind. If I can keep the Jewish people from inviting Jesus, then Jesus can't come because he said he wouldn't. If he comes, that means he gave a false prophecy. That means he's a liar. If Jesus comes to Jerusalem before the Jews ask him, he's a liar. He broke his own prophecy. And if he's a liar, he can't judge me for being a liar. He can't throw me into prison for being a liar if he's a liar. So, I'm going to work it to where the Jewish people will never, ever call for Jesus. And the devil's done a pretty good job in deception and offense and stirring up the Gentile believers through history to kill the Jews and turn on the Jews, and the Jewish people have no confidence in Gentile believers because of the track record of betrayal through centuries. And the devil's going, I got you. They will be so offended at the church of Jesus. And the Lord says, well, not. It's not going to end that way. I will have a people, and they will understand, and they will love me unto death. Therefore, they will do whatever's in my heart unto death. Beloved, that's where we come in the picture. Us, our little group of 20,000, and 100 million others throughout Asia and Africa and Europe and Latin America, all over the earth. The Spirit is speaking, prepare and get involved in the battle for Jerusalem, because the battle for Jerusalem has already begun. It doesn't begin in the future. It's already begun. It's just going to get hotter and hotter and more urgent. Paragraph E. Satan's strategy, here's what he wants to do. Because if Satan controls Jerusalem with the Antichrist, then Jesus can't control it until Jesus throws the Antichrist out of Jerusalem and throws the devil in prison. It's all connected together. So here's what the devil has on his mind, paragraph E. He wants to deceive Israel in the final years of this age to take the mark of the beast, and many Jewish people will take the mark of the beast. They'll worship the Antichrist as their Messiah. So the devil said, good, I got a bunch of them. He's going to try to kill the remnant of Israel. He's going to actually try to kill them, hunt them down and kill them. He will have far more rage, and he will have, I say this tenderly, my heart trembles as I say this. I don't say this in a cavalier, casual way. He will be far more evil, far more powerful, and far more intelligent than Adolf Hitler. He says, I will kill them. I will search them out in the ends of the earth, and I will kill them. There will be nobody that will call Jesus back with Jewish blood. He won't succeed. He'll kill a lot, but he won't succeed. Because the Lord says, I have a people, the praying prophetic church, they will stand in the gap. They will open their homes to Jews in flight. They will be a part. They will prophesy. They will go to the death camps with them. And they will pledge their head to heaven in the conflict. And the Jewish people will be stunned by this. I'm talking about the unbelieving Jews. They'll go, why are you doing this? Because your Messiah brought us in to the salvation of Israel. The salvation of God belongs to the nation of Israel. We're grafted in. We are so grateful that we are giving our life to bring you the message. Paragraph G. Satan's main agenda is to stay out of prison. That's his number one thing on his mind. He hates prison. And he knows how powerful Jesus is. He knows. And Jesus said, you're going to prison. He said, no, I'm not. Jesus said, yes, you are. And he says, I'll kill every Jew. I will offend every Jew, or I will deceive every Jew. Not one of them will call for you in that day. And Jesus said, yes, they will. Watch and see. The battle is raging. Truly, the battle is raging. It's mounting up in the earth right now. Satan is blowing up, trying to. He's not going to succeed. He is seeking to blow up Jerusalem, not mega churches. Look where the terrorists are blowing up cities. It's around Israel. The terrorists, the devil's not coming to the mega ministries in America and going, boy, you threaten me so much, I'm going to blow you up. He's not remotely threatened by most mega churches. They're not bothering his agenda. Get a bunch of Christians on the side, focused on getting more money and easier life and feel comfortable while they're sinning. He goes, no, you guys just keep going. You're doing good. You're doing good. No, I mean this. I mean this. He goes, I'm not going to blow you up. You can just keep it going. Let sleeping saints lie. Don't disturb them. Get them fixated on money and figuring out how they can get more and bigger and feel good about their sin while they're sinning. Keep good, good. I have no problem with you. Mega ministry. I'm not against mega ministries. Because there's some really fiery ones in the earth. But my point is, that's not who's troubling him. He's blowing up Jerusalem because that's what he has problems over. Because if Jerusalem invites Jesus back, he goes to prison. That's what's on his mind. When a bunch of people get saved, he hates people. He doesn't want you to get saved. You get saved to go to heaven. He goes, I hate humans so much. I don't like that. But if those Christians don't enter into the battle for Jerusalem, they don't overly trouble him. He goes, well, okay, you're going to go to heaven. You're focused on yourself anyway. I wish I'd rather have you in hell, but go for it. Just get out of my space. But when those Christians, like right in this room, they get converted and trained, and they enter into the battle for Jerusalem, now the devil doesn't like that. We have a vision to see 100 million Gentile believers enter in the spirit of prophecy and power, the full battle for Jerusalem in their evangelism of the nations. Let's go to, bottom of page 65, paragraph D. Paragraph D. This kind of gives you one intense view of what's going to happen in the final years. Look at this, Zechariah 14, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. That weighs heavy. The city shall be taken, but only for a minute. Beloved, let me tell you this. The city of Jerusalem will be captured by evil leaders, but only for a minute. But it will be taken. Look at the next one. This is terrifying. Half the city will go into prison camps. Now, I realize not many people are thinking about this. And if I've talked to messianic leaders in Israel, they go, well, that's in the Bible, but you know, we believe this, but, you know, whoa. It's in the Bible, we believe the Bible, but, you know, we have so many things to do just to keep surviving. And I've told them, I know a lot of the Jewish messianic leaders in Israel, personally good friends with them, and I'm standing with them. And but here's what I tell them. I go, you know what? I don't think you're supposed to preach on this. I think the Gentiles, us goyim in the nations, we're supposed to be telling the Gentiles to get ready. I don't think you're supposed to be prophesying to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, we're going into captivity one day. Gentiles, we're supposed to be getting the Gentiles in the earth ready for this hour, because we're going to open our hearts and we're going to join in the battle with them full blast. I don't mean with guns. I mean with opening our homes, hiding Jews in flight, protecting them, and doing the things like people like Corrie Ten Boom did in the 1940s. Half the city will go into prison camps. According to the numbers of today, if that happened today, I don't know what the numbers will be in that hour. It would be 300,000 Jews from Jerusalem in prison camps, according to this verse. Captivity. You know what captivity means? Captivity is bad. This is not small. I read that and I tremble, because I don't just tremble for the Jews in Jerusalem. I tremble because the Lord says, my own sanctified selfishness, Mike, you will fully line up and identify with them in this struggle. I'm going, oh, and you and this singing youth group around the earth will join me, Jesus, and line up and stand for them in this struggle. Now, this is paragraph E. It's one of the most terrible in the flesh paragraphs I've ever written in my life. Paragraph E, I want you to see it. I've never written anything that troubles me more in my natural humanity than paragraph E. Israel's condition before Jesus returns, not every Jew, but many, is prison camps. There are so many Bible verses on this, it is staggering. It is one of the primary themes about the end times, almost totally ignored by Jews and Gentiles alike who love Jesus. I can hardly hear a whisper of this truth, but it's one of the most prominent themes in the Old Testament about the second coming events. You read these passages on your own. I've worked for years over this and weeping and not just thinking of the Jewish people, thinking, again, my own sanctified selfishness, what it will cost all of us, what it will cost them, what this means. You read those verses. This is not a faint whisper. This concept is a shout from heaven, and God wants the entire Gentile body of Christ identifying with this conflict. Top of page 66. Paragraph B. Gentile believers will provoke Israel to jealousy. That's what the Bible says in Romans. It's never happened in 2,000 years. Here's what Paul said. The Jewish people will be provoked to jealousy by Gentiles. Well, for 2,000, there's a couple exceptions of individuals that have provoked the Jewish people. But for 2,000 years, you want me to tell you what the Jewish people think about Gentile Christians? They think we're fakes, we're frauds, we'll betray them in a moment. They are not remotely jealous to have our faith. The Jewish people look and say, you've got to be kidding. We want to be like you spiritually, not a chance. 2,000 years. They are not jealous. And this jealous is a godly jealousy. What it means is the Jewish people, unbelievers, will look at us and say, whatever you have in God, I want in God. I want what you have in God. Right now, the Jewish people, we are a joke to them. But things are going to change dramatically in a short amount of time. I mean, a decade or two or three or four, whatever. Short amount of time. Here's what's going to happen. Jews will be in flight because they will be pursued across the nations, not just in Israel, in the nations. The Gentiles, like Corrie Ten Boom, and you want to read the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Gentile believer in Holland who her family opened her home, and they hid Jews and fed them and protect them and ministered Jesus to them, Jews who did not believe in Jesus. And Corrie Ten Boom's entire family went to the death camps because it was illegal to hide Jews. And they went to the death camps and they died. And in the death camps, they witnessed to Jesus and led many people to the Lord. And the little girl in the family, Corrie, was the only one who survived. And she went on to tell the world the story. And she is a prototype of our lifestyle in the future. Here's how what's going to happen. Jewish family in flight. I opened my home. You know, don't make it about me. I mean, I'll do that, but I want to make it more hypothetical about a family opens their home. 10 Jewish people are in there, and they're thinking, wow, you know, it's illegal. If you get caught, you go to prison like we do. Because it's Satan's raging. This isn't just about evil men. It's evil men, but it's the rage of Satan. It was Satan breathing on Adolf Hitler's spirit with fire. It was Satan who was stirring up Adolf Hitler. Not just Adolf Hitler didn't get this crazy idea by himself. It was a demon who gave this to him. So this family, this Christian family will take him in. And these Jews in flight will go like, why are you doing this? Well, the Jesus who is your Messiah, he let us into your salvation. And say, well, whatever, we've heard that, but, you know, we get that, but forget it. They don't really get it, but they think they do. So now, there's 10 people around the table, but there's only 8 potatoes. And the man prays in the name of Jesus. Now the food is multiplied. And these Jewish guys, unbelievers, they go, wait, our guys did this in the Old Testament. This is like Elijah, where food was provided supernaturally. This is our stuff. What is this? And we're going to say, yeah, it's your God that we're following. This is Jewish prophet stuff. And they're going, scratching their head, yeah, this isn't Gentile Christianity. This is Jewish Old Testament prophet stuff. Yeah, that's who our fathers are. That's the tree of Abraham we're a part of. Huh. So then the little girl comes out, and Daddy, Daddy, I had a dream last night, and the angel came and said at 10 o'clock tomorrow, the bad people are coming. And so they escape, and the bad people come at 10, and these Jews go, how did that little girl know that? This is Jewish prophet stuff. We're trying to tell you, this is your faith. And then we stand, some there will be supernatural deliverance. Others, like the Corrie Ten Boom family, she was delivered. They went to death. Some of us will go into death, and we will be fearless because we believe in the resurrection. We believe in Jesus, and they will say, how come you're fearless? Why are you doing this? Because Jesus of Nazareth is committed to you, and we love you. One more passage. Jeremiah 31, verse 7 to 10. Paragraph F. This is, we'll end with this. So have Misty come up, if she would. Here's what the Lord says. Here's Gentiles. Here you have it, right here. Jeremiah 31, verse 7 to 10 needs to be Christianity 101 for every new believer. This should be in every new believer's class. Thus says the Lord. Now he's talking to the Gentiles. He's not talking to the Jews here, to Jewish believers. Thus says the Lord. Sing for Jacob. Okay? So we sing for Jacob. God, we love your purposes for Jacob. All the people in the neighborhood says, so you're siding with Israel. Oops. Lord, we love your people. And the Lord says, no, I didn't say sing, I love your people. Sing Jacob. Lord, we love you. And Jacob, no, a little bit louder. What if the neighbors here that we're siding with, because all the political, no, I want you to sing for Jacob. This is going to be intense. This is like really neat right now. You get to go down and wave the little flags and carry the little tabernacle of David down the streets of Jerusalem. And there, yeah. This is not going to be cool in a few minutes. Then I want you to shout among the chief of the nations. By the way, America is one of the chief nations. Shout and say this. Shout it. Save Israel. Shout it on the airwaves, on the talk shows. Shout it on media. Shout it everywhere. Okay. Lord, have mercy on your people. No. I didn't say have mercy on your people. I want you to shout, save Israel. Well, if we say save Israel, the other people will think we're against them. Jesus goes, the plot thickens. Shout it. Well, our church isn't really into the Israel thing. So, shout it. Here? Yes, lift your voice. And I don't mean you go to your Sunday morning church and shout. That's not the point. The point is, we don't do this in a corner. We are bold about this. And here's the message. Verse 10. Look at the message. Verse 10. This is a really catch 22. We'll end with this. Here's the message. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. This is what Gentiles, this is what we're going to tell our nation and the nations of the earth. Declare it in the islands. Say everywhere. In other words, the islands mean all the big nations, the little nations, the little out of the way places. Say it everywhere. Write it, blog it, podcast it, video it everywhere. Sing it, say it, pray it. Let everyone know where you stand. Now, here is the most politically incorrect statement I can imagine in this hour of history. Say this. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him. So, that's it. You say that. If you say God scattered Israel, the Jews will really be offended. They go, God scattered us? Uh-huh. Well, I thought the evil guys did. Well, you're under the discipline of God because of your perversion and sin. God scattered Israel? Ouch. The Jews will be very angry. But he will gather Israel. Ooh, now the Gentiles go, God's going to save and gather Israel? Now the Gentiles are mad. If you say he scattered Israel, the Jews are mad. If he's going to gather and save Israel, the Gentiles are mad. Nobody is happy. And the Lord says, the plot thickens. My power will be in your midst. But you must say it. You will offend the Jews who do not love my agenda, and you will offend the Gentiles who do not love my agenda. You must say it to all the nations. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to take about 15 minutes. We're going to take 12, actually. And then we're going to have a short message from Joy Dawson. It's a real short because she's the mother of YWAM. For 50 years, and she has stirred in her spirit. She knows Lauren's here, and she's been praying for us, and she said, I have a short, very short exhortation. We're going to show that. Then I'm going to begin my final session of the conference. So 12 minutes, so we're going to do that. So we're giving you the countdown, just in case you have to slip out to the restroom and get right back. Go ahead, Misty.
Can a woman forget her child? And have not compassion on the son of her womb. Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. No, I will not forget you. Can a woman forget her child and have not compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. No, I will not forget you. Sing, O ye heavens, be joyful, O the earth. Break out in singing, O you mountains. The Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy on his afflicted. For can a woman forget her child and have not compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. No, I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your words are ever before me. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your words are ever before me. But Zion has said, I've been forsaken. Zion has said, I've been forgotten. And Zion has said, I've been forsaken. Zion has said, I've been forgotten. And there shall be a holy procession through Jerusalem. shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. So come break the chains that hinder love, all that remains of yesteryear. Come break the chains that pull me down. Come break the chains and draw me near, and let your fire burn consumed. Jealous flame, come take away everything. Let your fire burn, consuming me. Let your jealous flame come and write your name upon my heart. Till all that remains is the light of your countenance, and I will be satisfied. When I awaken as a lover of you, hey, yeah, come break the chains that hinder love, all that remains of yesteryear. Come break the chains that pull me down. Come break the chains and draw me near, and let your fire burn, consuming me. Let your jealous flame come take away everything. Let your fire burn, consuming me. Let your jealous flame come and write your name upon my heart. Till all that remains is the light of your countenance, and I will be satisfied when I awaken as a lover of you. Keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me. Whatever it takes, take it away. Whatever it takes, take it away. Whatever. From loving you, I want to be free. From everything that keeps me from loving you, I want to be free. From everything that keeps me from loving you. Whatever it takes, take it away. 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 I wanna be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I wanna be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I wanna be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I wanna be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. Everything that keeps me from loving you. Show me the way of love. Show me the way. Show me the way. Sing again, how great and how great.